I invite you to stand now as we join together in singing, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. Confession and pardon. It is on the back of your worship folder. It is on the screen. It is in your Methodist hymnal on page 12. You've got options. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God?
Pastor, my dad will be having a minor surgery on his wrist this Thursday. He's pretty anxious about it, as you can understand with his age. So I would ask that you'd keep my dad in your prayers, please.
Thank you. Any others? Okay. It came down from where?
Two of them from Texas and one from Colorado.
Okay, great. What part of Colorado?
South side of Denver.
Okay. I have a son in Grand Junction, the other side of the state. So. Great. Well, it's good to have you all with us. Oh, my. Okay. Thank you. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, for your love, for your grace. Lord, we are so unworthy, but that's what grace is all about. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are. And we thank and praise you for that today. We pray this morning, Lord, that you'd continue to be with all of those in Texas, in Florida, Puerto Rico, and the rest of the Caribbean who are still trying to recover from the ravages of nature. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. We pray that you would be with all of the aid workers that are there seeking to reach out and to help them. We pray today that you'd be with the people in Mexico who are still grieving over the losses from the earthquakes. Lord, there's so much about life that we don't understand. There's so much about life that seems to overwhelm us. We pray that you would remind us that this journey here on this earth is just but a brief interlude, preparing us for all of the joys and glories that you have for us for all eternity. Be with all of our leaders, Lord, local and state and national and world. We pray that you would guide and direct their minds and hearts. Help them that they might seek to do what is best for you and your kingdom, knowing that it'll solve the problems and the situations that we're going through here. Be with our troops today. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Give them a peace of mind and heart during this time of separation. As we prepare ourselves this morning to come to your table, we pray that you would help us, that we might allow you to fill us to overflowing with your presence, that we might go out into our world and do our part to build your kingdom here and now. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of your goodness to us. We pray now that you'd bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen. be seated.
You may not.
Reading this morning from Matthew chapter 9, it's chapter 6 again, beginning at verse 9, just verses 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then a little further down in the 6th chapter, let me read beginning at verse 33. But seek ye first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. From the New Living Translation, he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. When it comes to talking about the kingdom of God in this 4th sermon on the Lord's Prayer, the kingdom of God is sort of like when you get up in the morning and you start getting dressed. Have you ever noticed when you're putting on a shirt or a blouse and you start buttoning it? If you get the first one right, be it top or bottom, whichever way you button, if you get the first button in the right hole, all the rest seem to go okay. But if the first one is off, guess what's going to happen when you get to the top? You're going to have an extra button or an extra hole, or be short one or the other. Well, the kingdom of God is the same way. When you get it right, everything else falls into place. Where in the world is God's kingdom? In Luke 17, Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, when we get to praying, it's a whole lot easier to pray about Africa or India or the situation in the Caribbean or about world peace or the federal deficit or the political mess in Washington than it is to pray about God's kingdom being within us, about God having complete control of our lives. As we read through the Hebrew scriptures, we discover very quickly that one of the things they very often use in their writings are parallelisms. Now, that's where something is said once and then repeated in a slightly different way to amplify the meaning. This is especially obvious through the book of Psalms. The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. I shall not want green pastures, still waters. The Lord's Prayer is a very similar arrangement. Thy kingdom come. What this means is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we are asking God to do in reality is to establish his kingship and his kingdom in our hearts. The biggest challenge that Jesus faced during the course of his ministry was not so much from wrong actions as it was from wrong attitudes. The Pharisees were proud of what they did do and did not do. Jesus called attention to the fact that while their actions may have been right, their hearts and their attitudes were wrong. Now, I don't know how to tell you this, but this is still a major problem in the church today. There are those who don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't do drugs, don't beat their spouse, and their name is on the church roll. But the day is coming when Jesus is going to say to them the same thing he said to the church at Ephesus, "This one thing I have against you, you have left your first love." I've shared with you that a number of years ago when I was in St. Louis, lived about a block from the church in the parsonage. One day I was mowing the lawn and the car came to a screeching halt at the curb and a woman jumped out. She came up to me and asked me if I was from that church down the street there, and I said yes, and she said, "Well, I used to go to your church, but I got saved from that. I used to go to the theater, but I got saved from that. I used to go dancing, but I got saved from that. I used to go to the beauty shop, but I got saved from that." Well, that one I already knew, okay? She told me everything she got saved from, but she didn't tell me what she got saved to. Okay? And so often that's what we see happening. Jesus said everyone should know that we're his disciples because of our love for one another. Now, let me ask you something here. If they're going to know that we're Jesus' disciples because of the love we do have for one another, if we don't have love for one another, does that mean we're not his disciples? In Robert Shuler's book, Self-Esteem, he says the Lord's Prayer addresses six of the major emotions that affect our self-worth. The first one is inferiority. The Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father, we are the children of God and we have great potential." It addresses depression. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We're something special. Anxiety, "Give us this day If God has a plan and purpose, God will meet our needs. It's been said, when God guides, God provides. Whom God calls, God equips, and whom God appoints, God anoints. It addresses our guilt. Forgive us. We fail, and if we allow, God forgives. Resentment, as we forgive others. God's love and grace in our hearts gives us an ability to cast off resentment and forgive others. And fear. A noted psychiatrist says the two controlling emotions of our lives are not love and hate. They're love and fear. He said that fear is the opposite of love. When we pray, lead us not, deliver us from, we're giving God the power to free us from fear. Robert Schuller says, if we dare to sincerely pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, God will give us a human need-filling dream to feed our self-esteem. We think bigger, more beautifully, with loftier dreams. And as we dream of an exciting kingdom controlled by the gracious will of a wonderful God, the depression of personal insignificance and meaninglessness and purposelessness in life disappears like the fog dissipates in the noonday sun. Dreams dispel depression and discouragement. How does this prayer ease depression and discouragement? First of all, God has a self-esteem-building plan for the human race. We cannot really love ourselves until we learn to boost the self-worth of others. The kingdom of God on earth is a community of persons who, throughout non-judgmental acceptance and affirmation in Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from self-shame to self-esteem. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're looking to the day when human beings will be inspired by kingdom persons to treat one another with respect and dignity, regardless of race, religion, economic class, or politics. Two, we need to realize that God's plan includes all of those who want to be included. No one is too insignificant to be used by God. Three, God's plan for our lives will build our self-esteem. God's biggest job is to get us to believe that we are somebody and that we can really do something to make a difference. Four, the cross is a central force in the kingdom of God. If Christ died for me, I must be of infinite value in God's sight. In addition, the cross declares that God is capable of forgiving any sin. God loves you and so do I is more than just a slogan. It's a proud, positive proclamation of the cross. Number five, God's will and plan for his kingdom is ultimate success. Mother Teresa was appearing before some of the higher-ups of the Catholic Church one day. And they asked her how much money she had to fulfill these dreams that she was telling about. She said, "Well," she said, "at the moment I have 3 pennies and a dream to build an orphanage." Her superiors chided her and reminded her that nothing could be done with just 3 pennies. And she says, "I beg your pardon. With 3 pennies and God, I can do anything." So often, we look at things through human eyes and human heart. Stephen Covey, in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, tells a story. It's a story about a man who's on the subway train late at night in New York City. There are just a few people on the train, and most of them are either dozing or reading a newspaper. Some of them have been shopping, and they put their bag on the floor beside them. Train pulls into a station, and the man gets on the train with five children, varying ages. Train pulls out. And these five children are loud and rowdy. They're running up and down the aisles of the train. They're bumping into people that are trying to sleep or trying to read. They're knocking over people's bags of stuff. Finally, this man has had about all he can take. And he goes over to the father and he says, pardon me, sir, but your children, do you suppose maybe you could rein them in a little bit? See, he's looking through human eyes. You and I would see that too. Oh my goodness, why doesn't he do something with those kids? The man looks up, almost startled, and he says, I'm so sorry. I'll take care of it. He said, you see, we just left the hospital. Their mother just passed away. And I don't know how I'm going to tell them. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to make it without her. Now, does your opinion change any of those five children? And that father who's sitting there doing nothing? Hopefully it does. We're seeing with our heart now and what a difference it makes. When we're talking about the kingdom of God coming, we're talking to God about allowing our hearts to become the residence for the King of Kings. You and I are called to a radical Christianity. And a lot of people don't like that. They didn't like it in Jesus' day. In fact, they didn't like that idea so much that they went ahead and crucified him. Jesus calls you and me to be radical disciples. Say what you want about the Mormons. How many do we have here this morning that will volunteer to do 2 years missionary work? Say what you want about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've had very few United Methodists come to my door and knock on it and want to talk to me about the Bible or about Jesus. They may not be right in their theology, but you've got to admire their evangelism. Say what you want about the charismatics. At least they've got an enthusiasm about their faith. A number of years ago, when we first came to the Holston Conference, we were in what used to be Lake City. I was involved with the Lions Club there. I was involved with the Chamber of Commerce there, so I knew a lot of the people downtown. Methodist Church was just off Main Street there, right across the side street from the Methodist Church was Main Street Baptist Church. Up at the main intersection in town there was a drugstore. The drugstore was run by Carl Dew and his son David. And I was in and out of there quite a bit. I knew them very well. They were involved in the same clubs that I was and whatnot. I walked in there one day, and they had a display of bags of pecans there on the counter. And they had a handmade sign up there. I didn't know it, but our church had put that display in there, and Carl Dew had so graciously made a sign for it. The sign said Methodist Church Nuts. At first, I was a little bit perturbed about that. And then when I got to thinking about it, I liked it. I liked it so much that I went home and I made a real nice, real pretty sign on the computer to put up there. Lake City United Methodist Church, women's group, pecans, and the price and all that. And I took the other sign, because I wanted to have that reminder that a lot of people are going to think that we're nuts. When we really start getting excited about God's kingdom living and reigning and dwelling in our hearts, it's going to make a world of difference. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not impossible. It's a joy for the angels to do it in heaven, and it ought to be a joy for you and me as children of God to do it here. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we're going to be standing around the throne singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? The angels aren't going to be able to sing that. They never got saved. They don't know what it's like to go from guttermost to uttermost. They don't know what it's like to have their sins washed away. We do. Let's do some word association here. When I say the word Halloween, give me a word that comes to mind. Candy. Candy, all right. She's going trick-or-treating, all right. Okay, pumpkins, witches, pumpkin pie. There's some over there. Okay, first come, first served. If I say the word Thanksgiving, turkey, that's a good, that would have been mine. Valentine's Day, heart. Come on, say it. Candy, chocolate, yeah. Okay, 4th of July. Firecrackers. Okay, fireworks, yes. Maybe if we wanted to get radical here, we could even say patriotism or something like that, but we won't do that. Okay, now, when we get to talking about the will of God, very often some of the words that come to people's mind are hurricanes and floods and tornadoes and famine and death. The insurance company, something like that happens, and they say, oh, that's an act of God. How many of y'all believe that God devastated Puerto Rico with a hurricane? Or Fort Worth, Texas? Or Florida? No. You see, what happened was there was a low pressure system here, and there was warm water in the... There's an explanation for it in creation, okay? God's will, those hurricanes weren't the will of God. God's will is positive in nature. God's will, God's kingdom involves every area of our lives. Health, jobs, family, environment, homes, farms, and also involves every person in our lives. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place where the will of God reigns. Can you imagine what it'd be like here on earth if it were that way? Heaven. Some things we might think about with heaven is satisfaction and peace, abounding and abundant life, absolute justice and fairness, meaningful, fruitful service for God. How many of you have seen that movie, Jerry Maguire? A few have. It's been a while. Maybe you've forgotten. Okay. In that movie, Cuba Gooding Jr. played Rod Tidwell. He was a wide receiver for the Arizona Cardinals. That's the only football we're going to talk about today, okay? You remember what Rod Tidwell was always saying, what his saying was during that movie? Show me the money. Okay? Now, you and me as children of God, we did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. The world is out here today saying to you and me as Christians, and Christians everywhere, they're saying, show me the fruit. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the world is saying, okay, show me that fruit. Number five, the fifth aspect of heaven, fellowship with God. We sing, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Fellowship with God. Number six, full and final victory with Christ. If we live God's will here, people are going to get a little bit of a taste of heaven through us. Wouldn't that be great? Now, I know of a lot of people. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm never going back to that church again because," and it wasn't because they got a taste of heaven. It was because too much of it was like someplace else and they didn't want to think about that. What is God's will? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's given more time for everyone to repent. King James Version says it's the will of God that none should perish. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. John 6, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who has sent me, not to do what I want. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me. Matthew 7, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. What is God's will for Rockwood United Methodist Church? Probably the same thing that it was for the church there in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God wants our church to go and grow. God wants us to be a people on fire for his kingdom. Some kingdom questions that we should ask ourselves each day. Am I in God's will? Have I accepted God's forgiveness in my heart? Can others see God's unconditional love and grace in all that I say and do? Am I a faithful steward of God's gifts and graces? Does all that I am and all that I have totally belong to him? Can others find God's kingdom in me? If we become radical disciples for Jesus Christ, we will see radical results. Now, people ask, well, how can we know God's will? Let me give you seven things real quick here. How can we know God's will? First of all, is it definitely in agreement with God's will expressed and written in God's word? If so, fine. If not, don't do it. Number two, have we faced a similar situation before? If so, what was God's will then? If we made a mistake before, don't repeat it. Three, if the decision seems too difficult, seek the counsel of mature Christians who have the mind, heart, and spirit of Christ. Four, make it a matter of prayer. Allow the Holy Spirit to impress on your mind and heart the correct course of action. Five, use resources and knowledge available to you. Six, expect and wait to see events and circumstances surrounding this situation to change in a way to help you determine God's will. Too often we act too hastily. Time takes care of many decisions. God is seldom in a rush. Number seven, anticipate that God will open and close doors along the way. Learn to cultivate a sense of peace and joy that we are being made aware of God's will. Back in 93, I was finally finishing up work on my master's degree, getting ready to leave seminary, and trying to figure out where God wanted us to go. We could have gone back to the Florida conference. We had an invitation to take a church up in Benelde, Illinois. B-E-N-L-D. Town of about 1,200 people now. It was about 600 then. It was founded by a man by the name of Ben L. Dorsey. So he took his first name and middle initial and last initial and made it the town name, Benelde. But God had another plan for us. God wanted us to come to the Holston Conference. I didn't even know where the Holston Conference was when I first heard about it. But it turns out this is the place that God had for us, and we're very thankful. God's kingdom is within us. And if we'll allow it to, it'll move through us to Roane County and the world as we surrender to God's plan and purpose. Three quick principles about God's kingdom. First of all, God's kingdom requires constant commitment on our part. Secondly, God's kingdom comes in spite of human efforts to prevent it. I've talked before about Dr. Fred Craddock, one of my professors in seminary. On several occasions, he said that the only drive greater than our desire to know God is God's desire to know us. Jesus said even the gates of hell could not prevail against this church. And number three, we must let the Holy Spirit enable us to discern between commitment to God's kingdom and personal ambition. This morning, Jesus is wanting to lead and guide you and me so that God's kingdom can grow and thrive within our hearts. Jesus wants to remind us day by day that if he's not Lord of all, he cannot be Lord at all. We sing that song that says, "All to Jesus I surrender." That's what it takes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love and grace and care in our lives. We pray now that you would examine our hearts. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts, and we'll give you all the praise, for it's in your precious name we ask it. Amen. I invite you to join with me now as we share together in the great Thanksgiving. The last part of the prayer of confession and pardon says, "Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven."
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life when we turned away and our love failed. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Holy, he healed the sick. Holy are you, I knew that was coming. And blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor and proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised us to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the United Methodist Church, we celebrate open communion, which means you do not have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a member of Rockwood United Methodist Church. The prayer of confession and pardon we prayed this morning, if that is the prayer of your heart, this is the Lord's table and it's open for you. I'd like to invite the choir to make their way down. Servers, if you would come and join us at this time. And then, as there's room at the altar rail, I would invite you all to come. Form a line in the center aisle and fill in the altar rail as there's time. You'll receive the bread, take and eat. You'll receive the cup, take and drink. Then we'll have, you may either stand or kneel during this time, whatever works for you. Then we'll have a prayer of dismissal. You'll return to your seat by the side aisles. Next group will come down.